Our text today is in Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through 38. And as you know, some of these scriptures are actually transitional scriptures. And so we're going to do a little bit of that here very quickly. If you haven't been with us, or just to refresh our memories, well, very quickly, we've been studying the Apostle Paul's third and final missionary journey. What we've seen about his ministry is that Paul primarily focused on two neighboring countries, modern-day Turkey and ancient Greece. And our study today picks up with Paul's final visit to that little seacoast village on the northern edge of western Turkey, the little town of Troas, where he had just preached an all-nighter. And the excitement of that evening was not so much his preaching as it was the sleepy listener who fell out of a third-story window. And who's not to say that long sermons cannot kill? Well, now, thankfully, God gave Paul the miracle-working power to bring that young man's life back to him. Now, in verses 13 through 16, which really are transitional verses, it's a bit of a travelogue that brings us to where we want to be today. And so I want to just very briefly cover verses 13 through 16, then pray and examine the rest of the passage today in the message. So heading off from the seacoast town of Troas, except for the Apostle Paul, his companions are noted by the phrase, "But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos." Now, if you just had your map out, what you're going to see is they're going to be traveling along the western coast of Turkey down to the southern tip. And intending from there to take Paul on board, they were going to meet him in Assos. And from thus, he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. So what happens? Paul's companions in ministry go off to get on a ship to travel down to the next town. But Paul decides, maybe because he wanted to stay behind a bit longer to visit with the believers in Troas, or perhaps Paul just wanted to be by himself. But it was about a 20-mile hike, and that's what he did. He traveled by land to meet them down in that next city. And so picking up in verse 14, "When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and then came to a place called Mytilene." Now, Mytilene is on an island called Lesbos. And verse 15, "And from sailing from there, the following day, we arrived at a place opposite Chios, which is the fifth largest Greek island." I've had people tell me, if you ever want to plan a wonderful vacation, go visit the Greek islands. "The next day, we traveled over to Samos, another Greek island." And then the King James Version adds that they tarried at a place called Trogyllium along the Turkish coastline. And then the day following, we came to Miletus. Now, Miletus is on the southern tip of Turkey, and we read in verse 16, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus." In other words, to get to the southern tip of Turkey, the last major place that he would go by would be Ephesus. And if you remember, Ephesus was a large, large seaport, industrious place, where he had ministered for a number of years. But the text here tells us that Paul instead decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia Minor, as it was known, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, just a couple of quick observations. What we just have read here is that Paul starts up in the northern part of Turkey on the seacoast, makes his way all the way down to the bottom tip, and arrives at the town of Miletus. Now, in the front of your bulletins today, it wasn't noted there. I guess that part got left out. But that's actually a picture of a 25,000-seat stadium that is still today, as the picture shows, in the city of Miletus. Well, at the time, you can imagine how beautiful it must have been. And that is at the season when the Apostle Paul was there. But one other comment. Why was Paul in such a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost? Now, I'm going to tell you that this is just conjecture on my part. But if you consider that the Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose again somewhere, and of course these things get argued, but somewhere between 31 and 33 AD, that seems to be the variety of years people land upon. And if you consider that Paul was ministering now in the mid to late 50s, you might actually calculate that this quite possibly may have been the 25th anniversary of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Now, I can't say that with exact precision. That is just a suggestion of my own. But it just may be the reason why Paul was in such a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, because that particular Pentecost was going to be a rather large celebration. Well, Heavenly Father, as we're now going to look at the rest of your word today in the text before us, I pray, Lord, that you will grant our eyes to see and our ears to hear the words of the Spirit as you teach us the deep things of yourself. And I pray, Lord, you would remove any obstacles that would interfere and anoint this time by your Spirit with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In my early years of ministry as a missionary in Ireland, somehow this all seems to flow right out of Paddy's Day, I did have a very joyful experience of going with another missionary over to Edinburgh, Scotland. A lot of you, by the way, when you see that word, you pronounce it Edinburgh. It's not pronounced that way. It's pronounced Edinburgh, Scotland. It's such a magnificent city. It's visited by many. I think it's actually in the top 10 European cities that are visited by people. We went there for the Shepherd's Conference, and it was held on what is called the Royal Mile. On that beautiful cobblestone street, on the southern end of it, is an evangelical church. You may not even actually recognize that there's a church there, because there's a whole bunch of buildings together and it's just some doors. But when you go inside, it's actually a rather large sanctuary. Well, we went there to hear the word of God, and during that time, I also stayed with another missionary who had one of those beautiful Scottish mountains right outside his back window, just absolutely lovely. Well, why am I mentioning all these things? Because just as I went to a conference in Edinburgh, which was a gathering of pastors and teachers and church leaders, Paul decides, and I would imagine led by the Holy Spirit, that he's going to have a pastor's conference too, that he's going to lead one. And where he's going to have it, though, is not in the city of Ephesus, probably because if he went there, he'd have a hard time getting out of there because there were so many people that knew him. But instead, he chooses a place that's just a little bit further away from Ephesus, but is still close enough that those who live there, those leaders, those pastors, can come out and be with Paul for a pastor's conference. Why do I say that? Well, verse 17 says, "And from Miletus," that is Paul, "he sent to Ephesus. He sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Those elders were the pastor leaders of the church in Ephesus. And by the way, the church in Ephesus was probably not just one church in one location in that city. It may very well, because back in those days, they often had house churches, or they often met in a variety of groups, but the church was simply referred to as God's church, just like we could say in Ocean County, God's church in Ocean County, well, God's church in Ephesus. And so Paul calls all the leaders from that church to come out and to meet with him. And in verses 18 through 21, this is where he begins his pastor's conference. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia,'" now remember, Asia is a reference to the western part of modern day Turkey, or what we might refer to as Asia Minor, "from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." It's based upon verses 18 through 21 that I submit that what Paul was saying to them was that he had fulfilled his divine calling. He had been directed by the Holy Spirit. You remember that in the earlier chapters, where the Spirit had actually closed doors? Don't go there, but go over there. And eventually Paul was led to the city of Ephesus. And in verse 19, he said he served them there. That word "serve" is also some translated minister, to minister. What have we often called in our churches the pastor? A minister. Well, actually, we all have that responsibility, don't we? Well, in verse 19, though, Paul says, "But as you think about my service, how did I minister among you? Well, I did so with all humility." Why could Paul say that? Because Paul never boasted in himself, but he never hesitated from boasting in the power of the cross. He never hesitated about boasting about Jesus Christ. I would hope my own ministry would be remembered the same way. And he even says here, yes, verse 19, my service to you, my ministry to you. Now think about this. He's speaking to the pastor, teacher, leaders, the elders of the church back in Ephesus. And he says to them, and my ministry involved what? Verse 19, tears of sorrow, tears of frustration, perhaps, maybe even tears of anger, or just tears of being attacked. Could it not have been that maybe at times Paul had said, Lord, why am I undergoing all this? Why do I have to go through this for you? I know every time when we have our missionaries here, and I look at some of the family that's here when they have to say their goodbyes, and there's tears. Some of you, your own kids, you've got kids all over the place, right? There's tears. They never seem to. Paul says it. Hey, guess what? I cried, and I'm not ashamed to say that. And he also experienced what else? Trials. Trials that were brought upon him by the plot of the Jews. His own people, who if they could, desired to end not only Paul's ministry, would have been happy to have ended his life. As we all know, Paul lived under a death sentence, didn't he? And nevertheless, though, Paul fulfilled his divine calling. Because of what? Verse 20. How did he fulfill that divine calling? Because he did not shrink back. He did not hold back. He did not hesitate as to why he had come to Ephesus in the first place. He had come to Ephesus to teach them anything that was profitable. And where would he do it? Not only in public places, but also in their homes. And in verse 21, it summarizes it, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, when he went into homes where they were worshiping the idol goddess Artemis, also known to the Romans as Diana, as he saw that idolatry, they had to repent of that. They had to turn away from that. They had instead to turn to God and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see those words, repentance and faith. I'm reminded it's like this. It's like the two sides of the same of the salvation coin. Turning to God, turning from sin, admitting that I'm a sinner, confessing that before God. Why did Christ go to Calvary? Because of my sins. Christ died for our sins. And yes, to believe then, to exercise faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that he refers to Jesus that way. He is Lord, he is Master, he is King, he is God. He is the God-man. He is Jesus. Why? Because he's the Savior. He is the Christ because he is the Messiah. And when Paul stepped into those synagogues in Ephesus, he never hesitated to tell them either that Yeshua HaMashiach, he was their Messiah. And so now looking at verses 22 through 27, Paul continues to encourage these pastors, these elders, these leaders of God's church. And he says to them, and now behold, look at me, bound in spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Realize again that almost a good, if not 25 years, would have passed. A lot had gone on in Jerusalem since that time. In many respects, the church of God had been driven across all the nations of the world. Believing in Jesus was not necessarily popular in the mid-50s. And shortly thereafter, later on, the Romans would again invade that region. And eventually in 70 AD, what would they do? They would tear that temple down and ransack Jerusalem. Well, now he says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus, to solemnly testify of the grace of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink. There it is again. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And I submit to you that based on these verses, Paul was saying to these pastors, these elders, these leaders, to God's church, that he had finished. He had finished, at least in Ephesus, the divine course that God his Father had put before him. When Paul said that he had completed what God had called him to do, what did that require? Over those years that he was there, I'll tell you what, perseverance. Now, I'm not saying this to you now in these recent times, because as I testified last week, I'm rejoicing of what I'm seeing God do at work here in Grace Calvary. But I'd also have to say that there were other years where there was a lot of perseverance. There's a lot of pastors and leaders you could talk to, and you were to say to them, why did you stay where you are? The best answer they could probably come up with is perseverance, and that's where God has me. I have a dear Christian friend. He's in the ministry on the western edges of Illinois. He's in the poorest county, he tells me, in the state of Illinois along the Mississippi, which they call the Big River. It's a little town, depressed town. Unemployment abounds. People are constantly moving out, not moving in. And there he pastors a little Baptist Bible church and a tough ministry. Why would he stay there? This is a guy with academic degrees and intelligence and all sorts of ability. Why is he still there after, I think, almost going on 20 years now? Because that's where God has him. That's his field. That's where he's been called by the Lord to plow. And so as he wrote to me just recently, he says, you know, just this last week, we buried a lady in our church, someone who had some physical, mental challenges. I think you'll understand what I mean by that. That dear soul had been in his church throughout his entire ministry. When we went there to visit, I remember going with him. And on the way to church, we stopped by her house to pick her up, to bring her to church. That was something that they did. And he says, you know, he says, I can't tell you how many people from the town turned out for that. Well, what causes someone to stay in a place? Perseverance. And Paul was saying that I persevered, even though I know, verses 22 and 23, that my trip to Jerusalem does not sound like a vacation. It doesn't even sound like a retreat. Instead, what the Spirit testifies to me is that there are going to be bonds and affliction that are awaiting me to go. Now, a lot of people say, now, why would Paul go? Why would he go if the Spirit and the Spirit through others was telling him, you go back to Jerusalem? This is what's, well, I think verse 24 tells us why he was still going to go. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's destiny, Paul's divine course would ultimately be to stand trial in the city of his great king, the same city that had crucified his Lord. Paul was saying, hey, I'm going to go home and I'm going to go to the great city of Jerusalem and let them do whatever they want to do. But I'm going to go there, and when I go there, I am going to testify about Jesus Christ. Now, verse 25, it's a bit of a sad note because he tells the Ephesian believers, the pastors, the leaders, he says, you know, I'm not going to see you again. I won't ever get to see your face again. I'm probably not ever going to come through this way again. But verses 26 and 27, notice there, yet Paul knew that he had finished all that God had put before him in the preaching of Christ crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and coming again. You know, I do not find it hard on any given Sunday to somehow work the cross of Calvary into God's message from this pulpit. I don't find it difficult. I find it all things always seem to lead us back to Jesus. It always seems to come back to him. And what he says to them is, I'll tell you, I hope you'll remember me as a preacher, a pastor teacher who preached Jesus Christ. If there's anything I hope you remember someday, it is that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And I really think that that was what Paul was saying to these church leaders. You may never see me again, but I sure hope you remember how I preached Jesus to you. And Paul wasn't bragging, was he? He always desired that all the glory would go to God. Why, in one of his greatest epistles that he would ever write, the book of Romans, at the end of chapter 11, I just absolutely love it, verse 36. I've quoted it many times, and I will continue to do so, where Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so picking up in verse 28, he then turns in this direction with these leaders and tells them, but you be on guard for yourselves. In other words, Paul says, I've said enough about myself. Let me just talk to you for a moment. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me in everything I showed you, but that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. And I submit to you that based upon these verses, Paul finished very well. I want you to notice again the imperative at the beginning of verse 28. He told them, be on guard. King James says, take heed. The NIV says, keep watch. What is a responsibility of God's shepherd? It is to protect God's sheep. You know, some years back, and when you pastor long enough, you see you have these occasions, these oddities that come along the way. A number of years back, I was leading a service, and I had a couple come up to me. They hadn't been visiting this church more than 2 or 3 weeks. And they said to me, Pastor Dan, we would like you to turn the worship service over to us. Let us lead it. I didn't know these people from Adam. Well, I graciously declined. Recently, I had someone come to me and say, Pastor, I've been going to a prayer gathering. Someone's not a part of our church at this time. He said, Pastor, I've been going to a prayer gathering. A couple invited me to go there. And when I went to this prayer meeting, I know this person very well. This person walks with the Lord. This person knows the Lord. And he said to me, when I went to this prayer meeting, I had somebody come up to me saying, you're demon possessed. I want to cast a demon out of you. And they said to me, what do you think I should do? And I said, I'll tell you what you should do. You should never go back there again. No hesitation. Absolutely no hesitation to say that. I see some things going on in Ocean County. I think to myself, boy, stay clear of that. I've had Christians say to me, Pastor, I walked into such and such place. I had such a troubling in my spirit. I said, that's the Holy Spirit telling you not even to go in there. We need to be careful. We need to warn people. Why? Verses 29 and 30 tell us, because savage wolves will come. Devilish workers of the enemy will come that will seek to lead people into perverse things. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in verses 31 through 36, that one thing he never did, he never fleeced the people that he was ministering to, did he? But instead, he himself worked hard to be there among them. Well, it's obvious how much they loved Paul, right? Verses 37 and 38. It's a beautiful scene. They hugged, they kissed, and saying goodbye, there was unity, there was love, especially as they thought about the fact they probably would never get to see Paul ever again. Question, church, beloved, what was the foundation of Paul's teaching? Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What was the basis of Paul's teaching? The Holy Word of God. Please, if you ever move away or circumstances lead you somewhere else, please only go to a church where the scriptures are preached and taught on a Sunday. If you hear the pastor get up there for 30 minutes and 40 minutes and he gives you 5 minutes in the Word of God, that's not even a snack. Don't go there. You go someplace where the Word of God is loved. You go someplace where the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit are the foundation, the basis, and the empowerment of true godly ministry. If you go somewhere and you don't see that, then keep looking until you find a place. Well, beloved, Paul finished very well. And I have to ask myself, and I often do this when I think about finishing well, be you 25 or 85 or whatever age you are today, what does finishing well look like for you? In a generic sense, finishing well can be applied to a great many things, can it? Could be applied to parenting. Could be your career. Could be a home improvement project. Could be something you've undertaken as a hobby, finishing well. But let's aim in an eternal direction here in church and ask ourselves, regarding your own personal walk with God, something between you and God, not with me, but you and the Lord, what does finishing well for you look like between you and your Lord Jesus? I've also thought about this. You know, another way of answering that question is the opposite question. So then what does not finishing well look like? What does that look like? I think finishing well first, of course, begins with whether or not you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You can't finish well if you don't know the Lord. Amen? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, someday before the great white throne, many will stand. Books will be opened, but one book in particular, the book of life. And if anyone's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Just recently, a brother in our church, he told me that when he was a little boy, his father said to him after one Sunday, he says, "I hate to tell you this, son, but I've been hearing some grumbling in the church because they plan to fire the preacher." "Why, Dad?" He says, "The preacher, he's always bringing the gospel." And the comment was made by those that were grumbling, "Doesn't he know that everyone in this church is born again? Jesus said there will be tares among the wheat. Jesus said there are good trees and there are bad trees. Gospel promises what? Eternity with God." I say never, never, ever muzzle the ox in proclaiming the great news of Jesus Christ. When Paul preached to that church, when he brought the gospel to them, I would submit to you that every doctrine in Scripture somehow ultimately points back to Jesus Christ. And when we come back to Jesus Christ, to finish well is not only to know the Lord. It's not enough just to be culturally identified with Christ. You must be converted. You must be born again. As we all know, there are many people in this life who call themselves Christians and don't know what a biblical Christian is if it hit them straight in the head. My only hope, your only hope in life is found in Jesus Christ. Nothing else measures up, does it? And so really the question, what is finishing well? It's not just that you can say that, "Well, I believed in him," but that I lived for him. How are you doing in that area this Sunday, beloved? Are you living for him as much as you believe in him? Hey, let's face it. Sometimes sin has a way of creeping in. Is it interfering with your relationship with God? Well, there's that old verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I was preparing this message and I called up Ed Chatterton, Ed, who listens to these messages, also enjoys it when he gets to hear his name mentioned. We laughed about that. But I asked Ed, I said, "Ed, what does it mean to you to live very well for God?" And he just answered it this way. Once he got done crying, he then said through some more tears, "Why, it just means everything." And Heavenly Father, that would burn in all of our hearts here this morning, not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to live for Jesus Christ, because that means everything. And I thank you, Father, for your word and what it teaches us in Jesus' name. Amen.